Mark chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 7 and read through verse 32. The Gospel of Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and as you are able, I ask that you rise for the reading of God's Word. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias's daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. During World War II, millions of Jews were murdered. We call this the Holocaust. These men and these women were subject to tests and experiments of the most excruciating nature. Many were gassed in gas chambers, placed under the surgeon's knife, starved, beaten. It was horrific. Did these people deserve such cruel treatment? The answer is a resounding no. But have we graduated beyond such treatment of our fellow men? Has the example of the Holocaust been such that that does not take place anymore? Sadly, such cruelty continues to take place even today. You may remember hearing of Christians who were brutally murdered by that group known as ISIS. This cruelty takes place not only in the battlefields, but even in the dark corners and crevices of our society. How could this be? How could men treat one another this way? How could they do such things? What would you say? Such treatment gives an insight into the desperately wicked and sinful nature of mankind. And in our passage today, you will see that such cruelty and hatred demonstrated in the death of John the Baptist. We continue looking at the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark being one of the shortest and simplest of all of the Gospels. In this Gospel, Mark is seeking to answer that question, who is Jesus? It's a question that is raised in our passage today. John Mark is the author of this Gospel. He was a close associate of the Apostle Peter. And having recorded all of the things that Peter saw and heard and did, the Gospel of Mark has that flavor of an eyewitness account. In our passage today, you would see that Jesus had just sent the disciples out into Galilee. He had sent them into Galilee in order that they might undergo what we could call an internship, I suppose. They were sent out in order to prepare for the proclamation of the gospel. And so they were sent out two by two, and they were scattered throughout all of Galilee, the region where Jesus' ministry primarily had been. And their purpose was to establish the kingdom of God. For the very first words of Jesus when he began his gospel ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And indeed, that continues to work its way out throughout the entire gospel. The last time we looked at these passages, you saw that Jesus prepares his people to bring a message of hope and judgment in sending out the apostles to the region of Galilee. And by God's grace this morning, I would like to show you that the righteous will suffer and be mistreated at the hands of wicked men. The righteous will suffer and be mistreated at the hands of wicked men. You will see the puzzling question, the problematic background, and the perplexing request. The puzzling question, the problematic background, and the puzzling or perplexing request. First of all, the puzzling question. In verse 14, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known." This is the first time that we hear of King Herod in the Gospel of Mark. You have heard of who King Herod is. King Herod is that Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was king of Judea and Samaria and Galilee during the time that Jesus was born. And Herod the Great died, and his kingdom was divided into smaller kingdoms. It was divided among three of his sons: Archelaus, who was the king of the region of Judea and Samaria; Antipas, this gentleman, who was the tetrarch of the region of Galilee; and their brother Philip, who was king of the northeastern quarter of the land of Palestine, his kingdom being east of the Sea of Galilee, including what is modern-day northern Israel, Lebanon, and southern Syria. And it was this Herod, Herod Antipas, tetrarch of Galilee, that heard of him, that heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. You see, Jesus had sent his disciples, and it's not surprising that the name of Jesus was becoming widely known as these men were proclaiming who Jesus is and what he had come to do, not just in one place, but in many places throughout that particular region. And of course, Herod is going to have his ear to the ground. He's going to want to know what's going on in his kingdom. And he begins to hear about this man named Jesus, who is doing these mighty works, these miraculous works. And a question begins to formulate in his mind. Who is this Jesus? And of course, you know what Herod's answer is. This is John the Baptist, risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. John the Baptist, risen from the dead. I didn't know that John had died. What happened to John the Baptist? How come he was dead? And why would Herod respond and say, this is John the Baptist who is risen from the dead, and that's why he's doing these miracles? It's almost as if Herod is expecting that that Jesus is some kind of a ghost that's come back to haunt him. John the Baptist, as he is recorded for us in the scriptures, we're never told that he does or performs any sort of miracles. He baptizes and he proclaims, repent, for God's kingdom is at hand. He is the one that baptized Jesus and saw the dove descending upon Jesus at his baptism. And his teaching and his preaching and his preparation ministry for the coming of Jesus was well received and was widely known, such that even by the time we get to the book of Acts, there are those disciples of John who had never even heard of Jesus, but who had a good understanding of the kingdom of God because of what John had taught. And now Herod is thinking that this is Jesus. This Jesus is John the Baptist, who is come from the dead and is able to perform miracles. His conscience, it seems, is bothering him. But others were asking this question as well. And others answered this question differently. Others said, it is Elijah. Well, who is Elijah? Elijah was one of the great prophets. As the beginning of that prophetic era opens, you have Elijah and Elisha who are able to perform many miracles. And do you remember how Elijah died? Did I catch you? Elijah didn't die. He was taken by the Lord on the other side of the Jordan River when a chariot of fire came down and picked him up. And Elisha saw him being taken by the Lord in that chariot of fire, and his mantle fell so that Elijah's ministry then became Elisha's ministry. And many believe that because of the way that Elijah was taken, that he would return once again. We also have the prophecies in the book of Malachi where Jesus, or where the prophet Malachi says, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Well, who was the one who was to prepare the way? It was John the Baptist. And so the people are thinking, well, this is John the Baptist. This is the one who is to prepare the way. Well, how does that relate to Elijah? Later on in chapter 4 of Malachi, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so when people saw Jesus, they recognized that something special was taking place in the society, in the world that was around them. And all they could think about was that this is Elijah, who was taken up by chariots of fire, who is returned, and he's preparing for that coming of the kingdom of God. And it's going to be something that we have never witnessed. It's going to be something spectacular that we've never seen before. And so they responded and said, Jesus is Elijah. But others were not quite so confident. They weren't quite so willing just to say specifically who this was. And so they say, others said, it is the prophet. Well, who is the prophet? Remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy. He said that, behold, I will send a prophet like me who will come. And so they thought, this is the prophet that Moses had promised that is to come to establish the kingdom of God. And yet others said, or like one of the prophets. They didn't want to point specifically to Moses or to Elijah, but this man, he seems to be doing the things that prophets do. He seems to have that prophetic message, and his work and his ministry is being accompanied by all these miracles. And so there is this puzzling question. Who is Jesus? How would you answer that question? Would you answer that question in the same way that these men have answered that question? But notice Herod speaks once again. Herod says, but when he heard this, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Ah, now you have the answer. John was beheaded, and Herod is the one who took his head off. Herod is the one who beheaded John, and now you know that John is dead and why he is dead. And now you know also why Herod is thinking immediately when he sees Jesus that this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. His conscience is bothering him. But you see, the righteous will suffer and be mistreated at the hands of wicked men. And as Mark relates this account and answers this question, who is Jesus, he realizes that he has to answer the question of how did John the Baptist actually die? And so you have the problematic background. For, we're told, Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife, for he had married her. Herod himself had arrested John the Baptist. We're told that he laid hold of him and he bound him up and he put him in prison. And why did he do that? He did that for the sake of his wife, Herodias. Now, Herodias, his wife, had a tremendous influence over King Herod. And there was something, some pressure that she was bringing to bear on Herod in order that he felt it was necessary for him to arrest John. So why did he arrest John? Mark tells us that the background, that Herodias was actually the wife of Herod's brother Philip. He had stolen his own brother's wife and married her. In fact, he had divorced his own wife, who was the daughter of a Nabatean king, King Aretas IV, in order that he might marry Herodias. And it could be that Herodias had divorced Philip as well, and so that the two of them could be joined in that matrimony. And so you already understand that this relationship did not begin on a good footing, on a proper ground. And John would come, and John, we are told, would rebuke Herod. He said, behold, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It is a very wicked thing that you have done, that you have stolen the wife of your brother and made her your own. And John was fearless. He said this to Herod, not once, but many times, over and over. And every time that Herodias heard this, her teeth would just grit, and she would just be so frustrated and so angry. How dare this man, John, bring this, what we have done, to our conscience, to the foreground? Why should he make us feel guilty all the time? I like where I am. I like what I'm doing. I like the position that I have and the status that I have. And he wants to take it away from me. And if he keeps on talking to Herod like this, then you know what? Herod, he's just such a soft guy. He's going to put me away. And I'm going to lose my place and my position. And she hated John the Baptist because he dared speak the truth to her and to her husband, Herod. She knew that John was right, but she did not want to submit. And we're told that she held it against him. That is, she nursed a grudge against John. She wouldn't let it go. She was afraid of John. She was an ambitious woman, and her former husband, Philip, was a mild-mannered king. He ruled in a very poor area. North and east of the Sea of Galilee was not a very productive region. It wasn't a place where a king could say, I'm the king of this place, and look at all the riches that I have. a squabble of huts and homes, poor land, poor ground, poor produce being produced. I don't want to be Philip's husband. The Sea of Galilee, that area, it's much more productive. And that's where things happen. That's where the Romans are. And that's the place to be. Kind of like our political cities right now. If you want to meet people who are anybody, you need to go to our political cities. Well, that's what Galilee was, and that's who Herod was. That's what kind of a man she was. And she hated John because she could see that she would lose that. She enjoyed the benefits of royal power and prestige in an important kingdom. But more importantly, she nursed a grudge because she enjoyed her sin too much. She wouldn't have it any other way. And what was the response? How could she soothe her conscience? How could she quiet her conscience? Not by confessing her sin and turning from her sin and confessing her guilt. No, the way that she was going to assuage her conscience was to kill John. That was the only way that she could stop anyone from saying, what you have done is wrong. What you have done is unlawful. You see, sinful men and women despise those who speak to their conscience and convict them of their guilt, and they will do anything to soothe, to silence their conscience. Brothers and sisters, that's just as true today as it was in the time of Herod and in the time of John the Baptist. There are many people in our society today who will do anything to silence the church, for it is in the church, in the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, that their conscience is pricked. And they don't want to hear that gospel message. And so they will shut it down. They'll shut it out of the public places. No more prayers in school. No Ten Commandments in public places, for that is offensive to us. Yes, it is offensive to us. Why? Because you have refused and are refusing to submit to the Word of God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, and your conscience will not be silent. And once you've gotten rid of prayer in the schools and the Ten Commandments and all forms of prayer anywhere in the public life, do you think that things are going to be better? You're going to live a life in which your conscience doesn't bother you, at least not outwardly, but you know in your heart of hearts that you have sinned against God. That's the society in which we live, and they want to shut the church up. They want to shut you and me up, and they'll do whatever they can. And if you think that what I'm saying is not the truth, all you need to do is look at our brothers and sisters in the Lord in many, many places. They're losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. They have done nothing wrong, except in the eyes of wicked men, love the Lord Jesus. They are beaten and they are tortured and they are despised. I alluded to that earlier when we saw how Christians were marched along the beach and their heads were taken off, or that they were drowned and otherwise tortured. That is the conscience of wicked men seeking to silence their conscience. And that's what's going to happen, and that's what continues to happen in our society today. And how often isn't it true that we shoot the messenger? We seek to silence those that rebuke us. This is true not only for the world, but it's also true in the church as well. That someone addresses us in our sin, in the things that we have done, and we lash out at them. How dare you say that to me? What I did is not that bad. I'm not that wicked. And we want to destroy them. We don't want to hear about our sin. We don't want to hear about how we've offended a holy and a righteous God. And so we silence the messengers. We silence those who come and rebuke us, who point out our sin. But another lesson to learn is that when we give correction, we ought to give that correction in love and in gentleness, making sure that the correction that is given is biblical correction and not simply our personal preference. You see, Herodias' conscience bothered her greatly. and she refused to listen to what John had said. She just simply loved her sin too much. Do we love our sin too much to hear the word of God and his rebuke of it? Perhaps that rebuke coming through the lips of our brothers and sisters. Perhaps that rebuke coming from the lips of those who do not know the Lord, who sense and see our own inconsistency and our own hypocrisy in our own lives. She wanted to kill John the Baptist. I love those words. But she could not. She could not kill him. She could not find a way to do away with him. Why not? Because Herod feared John, and he protected him. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. She couldn't just arbitrarily execute John. Herod wouldn't allow that to take place. He feared John. Why did he fear John? Because he was a prophet. He knew that the people respected John. They listened to John. And that if he did anything against John, that he was going to face a revolt of some sort in his kingdom. But he also knew that John was without fault in this matter. He knew that John was just in what he did. That is, what John said was true. What he had done with Herodias, taking her as his wife, was not right. It was an affront to God. And he knew that John's rebuke was sound and that he deserved it. But he also knew that John was holy, that is, in what he was. That John was set apart by God as a godly man who was characterized by godly actions in order that John might prepare the way of our Lord. That's what John was called to do in his life. And Herod knew that. And he knew that he ought not to raise his hand against God's man. And so he protected him. And the Lord protects his people until the time comes that his purposes are accomplished. For you know that John did lose his life. And Herod was also drawn to John. When he heard him, the New King James says, when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Time and time again, Herod would call John the Baptist into his presence. Time and time again, Herod would hear the teaching of John. He would hear what John had to proclaim, and he would hear time and time again that what you did, Herod, is wrong in taking Herodias, your brother's wife, as your wife. You see, here's the funny thing about this, is that wicked men are attracted to the message of the gospel and yet refuse to submit to it. He would regularly converse with John. He was drawn to him. In the New King James Version, it has that he did many things. And the ESV and the NASB has he was perplexed. He was troubled. He was disturbed by what he heard John say. And I think the ESV gets it correct. John's word made him uncomfortable. And yet he heard him gladly. He was glad to hear John, as long as what John said did not require anything of him. He could sit under the John's preaching, and he could hear John saying, what you did was wrong, as long as that's all that John said. As long as John didn't say, what you did was wrong, now divorce her, set her aside. The moment John said that, he was going to be in trouble. And so he heard him gladly. Many love to hear the gospel message. I remember a number of years ago going with a gentleman door to door. And we went to, this was an older gentleman in the church, and we went to this younger gentleman's place. And I found out that this gentleman, the older gentleman, had gone to the younger gentleman's place many times. And the younger gentleman loved having the older gentleman there. Could talk about theology to an extent. You could talk about all kinds of things. But as long as the older gentleman did not directly address the sin of that younger man, he was perfectly welcome to come into his home. And that's what you will find in our society today. As long as you do not require men and women to heed the gospel, they're perfectly willing to listen to what you have to say. And in their minds, they're going to say, oh, that's good for you, but that's not for me. Reminds me of what King Agrippa said to the Apostle Paul when Paul presented the gospel to him. Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me. And yet Agrippa refused, stubbornly refused to heed the message of the gospel. Are there any here who are hearing the gospel message but closing your ears and closing your eyes? Are you drawn to the gospel? Are you drawn to the church, yet revolted by what God requires of you? Why? What hinders you? Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, you will not, you cannot come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must pray for the Spirit to give you understanding. You see, Herod heard about Jesus. He knew about Jesus, but he refused to submit to Jesus. He refused to believe in Jesus. He refused to believe John's message. You see, the righteous suffer and are mistreated by the hands of wicked men. You've seen the puzzling question, the problematic background, but now the perplexing request. An opportune time came for it was Herod's birthday, and he threw a great big party. Had all kinds of wine and food and friends and men of power and position. The only thing that was missing was the entertainment. And so who came in but Herodias' daughter? Her name was Salome. We read that from Josephus, an ancient church historian. She was a young girl, and she came in and she danced for Herod and for the men that had gathered together around the party, and her dance pleased them. They were delighted by her dance. In fact, they were so delighted by her dance that Herod says, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Whatever you ask, even if it's half my kingdom, that I will give to you. You see, Herod makes this rash oath. Perhaps he had a little too much to drink. He wanted to show how magnanimous he was in the presence of all his friends. Look how much I'm willing to give, how free I am with what I have, and I'm going to give to you. And so he says to this young girl, whatever you want, I will give it to you, thinking perhaps in his mind that she's going to ask for some gold or some silver, or maybe she'll ask for an idol or something that she's had her eye on for a time. And so this young girl can't be much more than 13, 14, 15 years old. She doesn't know what to ask for. And so she goes out and she goes to her mother and says, what shall I ask? And her mother says, the head of John the Baptist. Wow, what a request. She could have had all the gold that she wanted. She could have had all the fine clothing and the jewelries that she could, that her heart could desire. But no, she's told to ask for the head of John the Baptist. Do you see the hatred that Herodias had for this man, for John the Baptist? Such that the first opportunity that she had to get his head, to have him put to death, she took it. And so what does Herodias' daughter do? Notice it says, immediately she came in with haste. It's as if she went walking out those doors and not 2 minutes later came back in. The doors flung open and she comes running into the presence of King Herod. And she says, I want you to give me at once, right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. I want his head on this plate and I want you to give it to me right away. She came immediately with haste. She didn't need to ponder. She didn't need to think about it anymore. She knew what to ask for because she knew what would make her mother happy. What's more, she wanted to accomplish this deed. Whose daughter was she? Herodias' daughter. And what do you think that Herodias would have talked with her about? She knew how her mother felt about John. She knew that this would please her mother. And so she makes this perplexing request. You see, sin hardens the heart and makes it above all cruel. There is no love in this request. There is no gentleness in this request. There is simply cruelty and cruel hatred. She hated John so much that she would ask for the head given as a birthday gift. How disgusting, how disturbing is that? And you notice Herod's response. And the king was exceedingly sorry. He was sad. He knew at that moment that there was nothing more that he could do to protect John the Baptist unless he broke his oath. He was exceedingly sorry because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him. He didn't want to embarrass himself. He didn't want to be embarrassed. He did not want to refuse her. He wanted to show how great he was and how free he was with his money. And so he refused to do the right thing. Once again, you see the hardness of the heart of sin. He was sorry for the request, but he was more than willing to do it. He did not want to lose face. He did not want to follow the requirements of that you find in Leviticus chapter 5, where it says, "And anyone who has spoken rashly, when he is guilty in these matters, he shall confess that he has sinned, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for the sin that he has committed." He was not willing to do that. He did not want to lose face. He did not want those powerful men, the chiefs, the military leaders, and the social elite to think that he was weak. "Don't you do what you say?" He couldn't have these men begin to think that he was powerless. He had to demonstrate his strength. And so he did not want to refuse her. And so he did what she asked. He commands the executioner to go and behead, and that his head be brought to him. And so the executioner goes and beheads John and leaves his body laying there in the prison. And he takes that head and he places it on a platter, and he marches through the castle, and he marches into the feast room with that head on the platter, and he presents it to the girl who takes John the Baptist's head and brings it to her mother. That is the picture of the cruelty, of the hardness of a wicked and sinful heart. But his disciples come, we're told, and they took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. His disciples were loyal to him. They may have been allowed regular contact with him. They loved him. They loved his teaching. They loved what he had did. Herodias had left John's body to rot at the execution block, but John's disciples came to display the tenderness to his body, and they lovingly took his body and buried it, took that body and buried it in the grave. And what did John do to deserve such mistreatment at the hands of wicked men? You see, the righteous will suffer mistreatment at the hands of wicked men. This picture here demonstrates the wickedness of the human heart apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts and in your lives. You might think, "Well, I would never do that." And yet, think about those German guards in those prison camps. Do you think that they ever thought, "I could never do that"? And yet they did. The wicked conscience is never at rest. It knows no peace. You see that in Herodias. You see that in King Herod. It may be fascinated with righteousness, but it can never bring itself to embrace that righteousness. It may tolerate listening to the godly for a time, but the moment something is required, it lashes out and it recoils. And the wicked hate the rebuke of the righteous. How do you counter against a world that is filled with hate? Really, in many respects, this is a picture of our own society, of our own world in which we live, isn't it? How do you counter such cruel hatred? You counter it with love. You counter it with the love that of Jesus, that love that conquers all fear, that love that dispels all the dark gloom of the night, that love that sets the prisoner free that love of Christ displayed on Calvary. On that cruel cross, Jesus died to set you free, to take that heart of stone and give a heart of flesh, to give you peace and quiet of conscience. Brothers and sisters, do you think that what happened to John won't happen or can't happen to you? It's coming. We live in a world that does what is right in its own eyes. And look at the mess. War, rumors of war, gossip, slander, all around us, hatred, abuse. It's coming. And just because you are a Christian, just because you take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your lips, doesn't mean you too won't face such treatment at the hands of wicked men. But John's hope was not in this world or in this life, but in the one whose way he had come to prepare. John's hope was set firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ so that he endured that cruelty, knowing that there was an eternity of glory waiting for him. Is that where your hope is firmly rooted and grounded? Is it firmly grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ? The cruelty of the wicked will not prevail, brothers and sisters, in the presence of the glory of Christ. In the end, it is the tender love of God for his own that will preserve them and bring them home to eternal life in the presence of Christ, to be with him forever and ever. Almighty God in